I'm a little nervous with all this water behind me, so I know some of you are thinking you could just push me right now. And anyways, we're going to get started with our series. We're going through the book of Colossians, and we are now into chapter 1 still, but verse 15 and 16. And if you were to stop the average person on the street, I'm talking about, you know, you're walking downtown in St. Catherine, and you just, you know, stop somebody and say, excuse me, and they stop, and you say, you know, you ask them, who do you think and believe Jesus is and was? If you were to ask that question, you know as well as I know that you would get a lot of different answers, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd almost get as many different answers as people that you stopped. You might hear some people say, well, I think he was a good teacher. Others might say, I think he was a great moral example. Some might say, I think he was the Messiah. Others might say, just a prophet. You'd get all kinds of answers. Some might even would say, he's the Son of God. And the question that I want us to turn to and think about is that one. And we're going to turn to the only reliable source, the Bible. The only reliable source that gives us the answer to that question, who Jesus is. Because contained in the Bible, we're not just reading the words of man. We're reading the Word of God. And that makes all the difference. So turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 if you have a Bible. We're just looking at three verses. We're keeping it real short today. I'm going to speak a little bit shorter because of all that's going on. But we're going to see this passage tells us some really important truths about Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. Let me just ask for God's help as we look at his word. God, we ask that you would reveal yourself, you'd reveal your son Jesus Christ to the hearts and minds of each one of us as we look at your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians 1, 15, 16, and 17. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. Now this passage tells us four things about Jesus. The first is in that first verse. And we see that it says, first, he's the image of the invisible God. That's in verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Now that word image is the same word that Jesus used when he held up a coin at one point and he said, you know, whose image is this? And it was the Caesar, the Roman emperor, and said, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. You know, that famous expression. Well, that word image is the same word he used there. And when you look at the image of that coin, and back in the first century, it was a visible representation of the likeness of the emperor. And in a similar way, Jesus is a visible expression of the invisible God. That's why Jesus could say in John 14 and verse 9, he could say, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Very important. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. God, the Father, is spirit. And no one has ever seen the Father, but Jesus made the invisible God visible, if you like. So that when we look at Jesus, we're not just seeing a part of God, we're seeing the full expression of who God is. In fact, it says a few verses later, we'll look at this in more detail next week, but it says in verse 19, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. Not some godness in Christ, all of his fullness in Christ. All wrapped up in human flesh. Just amazing to think and grasp that. And of course, that is so hard to grasp, isn't it? That all of God's fullness could be wrapped up in Jesus. But that's what the Bible is saying. So that's the first thing. He's the image of the invisible God. Second of all, it says that he's the firstborn of all creation. Look at that verse 15 again. Right there, you see it. It says, the firstborn over all creation. Now, this verse, you have to understand, has sometimes been misinterpreted by some people. People like the Mormons, who, by the way, are not Christians, though they have called themselves the Church of Latter-day Saints. It's confusing, but they do not believe Jesus is God. In fact, they take this verse and they say that they look at this verse and they interpret it to say that he is part of the creation, the first thing created. And so from that, they use this to say he cannot be equal to God. But the question is, what does firstborn mean? Because that's really the key issue. Now, Bible interpretation 101. When you're in something, when something's confusing, something's in question, you ask the question, what else does Scripture say about this word or this idea? Do we see any other place? Let Scripture interpret Scripture. That's the principle. Very important. And so when you do that, you're going to see the meaning of firstborn. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let the Bible interpret itself. Don't give our interpretation of it. Well, in Jewish culture, the term firstborn was used in two ways. Firstly, it could mean first in order, like the firstborn son, the first one in the series of many. But it could also mean the first in honor, first in importance. And this is how it's used a lot in Scripture. For example, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, if you're taking notes, God says, Israel is my firstborn son. Now, God doesn't mean that Israel was the first nation on earth, because they weren't. He's just saying that Israel was given an important role in salvation history compared to the other nations. It was through Israel that the Messiah would come. So in a very literal sense, the firstborn means here the first in prominence or in honor compared to the other nations. Or Psalm, take Psalm 89 verses 27. God says, I will appoint David to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. Now, again, here firstborn can't mean first in order, can it? Because David, if you know anything about David, was he the firstborn son in the family? No. He wasn't the oldest. He was, in fact, the youngest. Also, was he the first king in Israel? No. He was the second king. Saul, if you remember, was the first king. So this can't mean, firstborn can't mean first in order. It obviously means first in honor, in importance. It's talking about how he is, in fact, the latter part of the verse explains how he's going to be the most exalted of the kings of the earth. So clearly it's talking about them first in honor. So back in letting Scripture interpret Scripture, so now you go back to Colossians 1 and verse 15, and that shows us, it tells us that Jesus, when it says he's the firstborn over all creation, it's telling us that he's the most high and exalted place of honor over all of creation. He's not, it doesn't mean he's created. No, he's actually, you're going to see he's the creator. But it's saying that he is has the most exalted and highest honored position, if you like, of all humans, overall. That's what firstborn means. So he is the image of the invisible God. When we look at Jesus, we see what God is like. Second of all, he's the firstborn, the highest honored place among humanity. Number three, this is where we get even more detail, says he is the creator. Look again at verse 16 now. It says, for in him, that's in Christ, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Just an amazing verse right there. So much detail is given that we could spend hours and hours, but quite quickly, there's three levels, right? Things in heaven. Three areas of creation. Things in heaven, that means essentially everything you see above when you look up. The heavens, the star, the suns, the moon, the sun, the moon, the stars. All that would be considered things in heaven. Let me just say a few words about this. I'm going to put up a picture on the screen. This is a sort of visual that's in orange, yeah. But this is meant to represent the sun. The sun, our sun, is so big that it could fit 1.3 million Earths into it. So there's a little arrow there and a picture. You can see almost like a dot. That is the Earth in comparison to the sun. And that's the size comparison. Isn't that amazing? The sun is that big, that massive, that huge. I mean, the earth is big, right? I mean, it would take you years and years. It would take the rest of your life if you were trying to walk across around the world. That would be an interesting study. I don't know how long it would take. But the earth is so big. But compared to the earth, the sun is so much bigger. 1.3 million earths you could fit in the sun. But have you ever heard of another star in the Milky Way galaxy? It's the star Antares. It's on the right. Now, Antares is so big that it could fit 64 million of our suns inside it. So that little dot there on the bottom, that's a picture of our sun, which was so big compared to the earth. Now, look how small it is compared to, on the right side of the screen, Antares. Another star in our galaxy. Now, I've just been talking about our galaxy. Okay, I've just been talking about our galaxy. But do you know how many galaxies there are? Scientists estimate there's perhaps 100 billion galaxies in the observable universe, and each galaxy has an estimated 100 billion stars. It's just mind. Do you know how big a number that is? I don't. That's mind-blowing. Sir James Jeans, the British astronomer, has been quoted as saying, "There's more stars in space than there are grains of sand on all the seashores in all the world." And Jesus made them all. In fact, there's one little phrase in the book of Genesis, if you're flipping through the creation account in chapter 1, and you come to this one verse, and there's just five words. It says, "God also created the stars." You know, as if like, oh, he just, you know, he did everything else, and oh, he just created the stars. All billions of them. Jesus, it says, is the creator. He created things in heaven, and then he says things on earth, right? There's a threefold thing, things in heaven and on earth. Right? He created everything that you see around you, the majestic mountains, the ocean depths, the kingly lion, the goofy monkey, all those animals, the little tiny goldfish, the massive whale. And last of all, but not least, he created man and woman in his image, the Bible says. And he gave them dominion and rule over all of the other things. He says, go, be fruitful and multiply. Go and rule, have dominion over the earth. The world at that point was perfect, but it didn't last long. It wasn't too long after that. Because the Bible says that not only did Jesus create things in heaven and on earth, visible, but it says also invisible. There was an invisible realm, a spiritual realm. In fact, the angelic realm, God created angels. Angels. That's referring to the invisible here. Thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. There's a whole structure of angelic beings that God created. And again, they were again created like humanity, good. But there was a rebellion in heaven led by Lucifer. He led a rebellion against God. And the Bible says that there was a great battle in heaven. And a third of the angels followed him. But God kicked them out of heaven, so to speak. Won this battle, and on the way to hell, they were allowed to tempt Adam and Eve. The Bible says that God originally prepared hell for the devil and his angels. It says that in the Gospels. Jesus said that himself. And so it's almost like God prepared this place, but on the way there, almost, they were allowed to tempt Adam and Eve. And we all know the outcome. Our first parents listened to Satan's lies and disobeyed God. And as a result, that rule, that dominion was transferred, if you like, to Satan and his evil realm. And Adam and Eve lost that dominion that God gave them in the garden. Everything else became cursed as a result. Sin entered the world. Death entered. Suffering. But that's not how God made it. When God created, he created everything good and perfect. He's the creator of the universe, of all that's good. But he's also, there's one more thing here, he's the sustainer of the universe. Look at that verse 17. It says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What does that tell us? It tells us that Jesus didn't just create things and then step back and wash his hands clean and forget about it. He's actively involved, sustaining, holding it all together. Take, for example, the center of the atom. Scientists tell us it contains protons, all positively charged. Coulomb's law states, however, that like charges repel. That means if you do bring two magnets together, you know what happens. They won't stay together. They're going to repel. And yet the atom somehow stays together despite the presence of all positive charged protons. For years, scientists referred to the force that held the center of the atom as an unknown, mysterious force. It's now, we know a little more now, it's thought to be held together by massless glue-like particles called gluons. But we may not know all the details about what makes everything hold together, but we do know who it is that holds it all together. In him, it says in this verse, all things hold together. That includes you, that includes me. In a very literal sense as well. You and I are only alive because of Jesus. Did you know that? You're breathing because of him. Your body holds together because of him. I did my undergraduate studies at McGill in science, and I learned about a molecule there in our body called laminin. It's a cell adhesion protein. Some of you may know this if you've studied science. This means it acts, again, like a glue to hold one cell to the next. Because of it, your whole body literally holds itself together. Without it, you'd fall apart. And what was interesting to me is I remember learning what that particle actually looks like, what that molecule looks like. And when I learned what it looked like, I was truly amazed. Let me show you a molecular diagram of what laminin looks like, as well as an electron microscope photo. If you Google laminin, this is what you'll see. I've just taken these pictures from those images. What shape is it? It's the shape of a cross. The very molecule that's holding your body, my body together, is shaped like the cross of Jesus Christ. What does that tell us? 2,000 years ago, the Creator stepped out of heaven. He came down to earth in the person of Jesus. And he came down to restore and redeem what was lost, what was broken, what was cursed. The curse that sin had brought, he came to undo. The dominion that was lost, into Satan's hands, he came to regain. Because it was lost by a man, it had to be regained by a man. That's why God became a man. That's why he became a human being. And Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sin, to give us eternal life. That's why that well-known verse puts it like this: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The cross of Christ, the centerfold part, center of history and what God has done in Christ for us. And isn't it interesting that the very molecule that kind of holds ourselves together is a reminder of the very center of God's salvation plan, Christ dying on the cross. Because of that death, he undid the effects of sin. And it's just a matter of time before we see the full blessing of that. There's going to be a day that he comes back. He's going to wipe every tear from their eyes. He's going to give new bodies to those who believe in him. And they'll live with him forever in a new heaven and a new earth. This is what we believe. This is the hope that we have. And you see, because Jesus died, because he's God in human flesh, he can give you eternal life. You ask somebody on the street, who is Jesus? They say, he's just a man. He's just a prophet. Well, if Jesus is just a man, just a prophet, he can't save us. But if he's God in human flesh, then his death on the cross can apply to your life and my life. One human being's work can't affect everyone unless that human being is God. And so you see why it's so important that Jesus is who he is? Because his work on the cross wouldn't have that same power unless he is God in human flesh. If he is the invisible, the image of the invisible God, if he is the firstborn over creation, if he is the creator, if he is the sustainer, then he has power for you and for me to save us. To save us, to forgive us, to change us, to cleanse us. And that power is real. You heard four people talk about their experience with coming to have faith in Christ and how it became real for them, how it changed them. I want to close with one more thought. That little verse there in verse 16 of Colossians 1 says, all things have been created through him and for him. I was reflecting on this quite a bit lately. All things have been created through him. Maybe that part is a little more familiar, but notice the second part. All things have been created not just through him, but for him. Isn't that interesting? For him. The all things, you have to include yourself there. So I want you to put your name there this morning. Okay? Put your name there. Instead of all things, put your name. Put my name. Brian has been created through him, through Jesus, because of Jesus, but also for Jesus. Put your name there. Say that sentence in your mind. Now, you were created not just through him, by him, but also it says for him. That means the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment or your own pursuit of happiness. It's far greater than getting good grades or getting a good job or making lots of money or getting married or having a family. As wonderful as all those things are, it's greater than fulfilling your dreams and your ambitions. If you want to know why you're here and placed on this planet, you must begin with Jesus. You must continue with Jesus and you must end with Jesus because you're created for him. You're created for him. That means your life won't find its meaning and purpose unless you stay and know him and stay close to him in a daily relationship. Your life won't have that meaning and that purpose unless you realize each day. You say, Jesus, I want to live for you today. That's what it means. I want my family to be living for you. I want my marriage to be for you. I want my home to be for you. I want my money to be for you. You see, God gives us all these gifts. And sometimes he gives us a wonderful, maybe a family or a friends or a church family and all these things. And we sometimes forget that they're God's gifts. And we start walking around like maybe we deserve it. Or we worked hard for it. Maybe he's blessed us with good finances or lots of money or a good job. And we begin to think that, wow, I've done all this. I've made it pretty well. But you see, what's happening is we are doing this. We take those good gifts and we start to kind of close our hands and our fists. And the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights. And soon we're doing this. We're walking around all those good gifts and we walking with closed fists. But you see, this verse says that all things, that's me, that's you, have been created through him and for him. What that means is not living like this. It means living like this. That financial blessing that you give me, God, is for you. Help me to use my money for you, to honor you, to spread the gospel, to build up the church. Help me to use my health. I've got good health right now. I want to use it for you. I've got some time. I want to serve you. I want my family, not just to kind of have a great family, but I want to help build up your family. I'm so thankful for my marriage, but I want it to be for you. I want a marriage to give honor to you. You see that difference between this and this? Where are you at today? Are your fists kind of closed or are they open? Are they open to the things that Jesus has given to you? Do you say, it's you, it's for you, it's for you, I want to live for you? That's exactly what this verse is talking about. All things have been created through him, but also for him. May we have open hands when it comes to all of these things. Because he is worthy. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn, the most important. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. So that is why we do this. Because he truly is the most important one, the creator, the one who made you, the one who sustains you. And so why don't you come to him right now? Before we all disperse our ways, why don't you just bow your heads and close your eyes? Because you see, God brought you here today. Maybe you're saying, no, I chose to come here. Well, yes, you did. But God also wanted to meet with you. And so why don't you talk to him and quietly in your heart? If there's anything you need to confess and ask for forgiveness, maybe you've been living with closed fists to all these things. God wants you to open those fists up and release it to him. Release your marriage to him. Release your finances to him. Release your hopes to him. Release your dreams to him. And say, Jesus, I want to live for you. Help me not to live for myself, my desires, my will. Let me live for your glory, for your honor. And Lord, we know it's not just a one-time thing we say, or we say in church and we just go on, but we pray that you'd help us to say that every day. Help us to say it and mean it. Today, tomorrow, this week. May we just take one day at a time. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. And that what a reminder we've seen that the very thing holding our bodies together even points to that cross of Christ. How awesome is that? Thank you that you died and you rose again. May that new life that you give us really be one that we experience each day. In Jesus' name, amen.